You're corrupt on the inside because all you're attending to is the outside. Now, our faith is a matter of the interior. And that little organ is the most important of all. If your life is like a big ship, that is the rudder.
Ancient Faith Radio and Patristic Nectar Publications present The Arena, Sunday homilies and theological reflections with Father Josiah Trenum. Father Josiah is the pastor of St. Andrew Orthodox Christian Church in Riverside, California. He is also the founder of Patristic Nectar Publications, a nonprofit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. For more information on Patristic Nectar Publications, please visit our website at www.patristicnectar.org. And now, Father Josiah.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God.
Amen.
Christ is risen.
Truly is risen.
Before, brothers and sisters, I speak to you for a few moments about the gospel lesson this morning and the healing of the blind man. I can't let the epistle go by without mentioning something about it, this magnificent text, the conversion of the jailer, the earthquake God sent, the shackles that fell off the prisoners that represented a freedom beyond the physical that they demonstrated by submitting to Paul's presence and not fleeing, the growth of the church, the Acts of the Apostles is breathtaking. To read it all during the days of Pascha is to see what the church, inspired by her death-conquering, resurrection, life-giving Lord, is capable of. What's normal for us is in the Acts of the Apostles, that kind of life. And I want that to be normal here also with us. You know that we received 25 of our catechumens after a long time of preparation. We received them to the church on Great Saturday. And a 26th who wasn't able to be received on that day will be received in 2 weeks on Holy Pentecost. And we're left with maybe, 15, 16, 17 catechumens only left. We have problems. We have problems. I've been praying, as you know, for 50 baptisms a year. And I've been praying that for many years. I prayed for it this morning when I kissed St. Paul's icon. Never going to happen without your labors and prayers. And this is my encouragement to you. Are you praying for your neighbors? Are you praying for your friends? That the love of God would erupt in their heart, that they would become very interested in becoming worshipers of the Holy Trinity. If you're not praying, pray. Start praying. Join yourself to the heartbeat of Christ as expressed in the Acts of the Apostles. Co-labor with the church in her ministry to help people come to know God. Pray and invite and bring your friends and your family members to church. Invite them to come. How do you know if they're going to come if you don't invite them to come? Invite them to come. And look for those who are visiting with us during the week and on Sundays and engage them, talk with them. Or else, I'm going to be old, have some gray beard down to my toes, and still be talking about how I've been praying for 45 years to St. Paul, and we still don't have 50 baptisms. We're only halfway there this year. I do not want to be 80 years old with a gray beard on my shoes saying the same thing. I do not want to do that. So please help. So much for the epistle lesson. What a marvelous gospel. The blind man. Is there a more pleasant person in the entire New Testament, is there a single person who was healed by our Savior who was more likable than the blind man? I don't think so. What a person! Blind his whole life, suffering so much prejudice from the stuck-up and the misguided, always being treated and thought to be a sinner by many who were in positions of spiritual leadership. You heard what they said to him, the shameful men. You were born entirely in sin. Who are you to say that? Crazy. Yet the man was so beautiful, so simple. He had a simple heart, and he was a man of faith. He knew about the scriptures and the fact that no one born blind had ever been healed and given sight. He had more sight as a blind man than those who could see. He was a worshiper of the Lord, and he had the ability to perceive. And when he met the Lord, he had so much faith. And when Jesus healed him, his response was a template, a perfect picture of the Christian response. He was healed, and immediately he had such high opinions of the Lord. He knew exactly that the Lord had accomplished this and that he was holy, because nobody can pray and get that done unless they love God and do his will. He knew that. He knew that sinners are not heard from God, he said, but if you love God and do his will, God listens to you. And this man must love God and do his will, because he asked, and this was done for me. And then a little bit later, he was asked about Jesus, and he already confessed him to be a prophet. And he hadn't even spoken much with him. Well, he is certainly a prophet, and this he confessed in front of opposition. And then when Jesus approaches him and says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" he says, "Sir, who is he that I might believe?" He was wanting to believe. He was determined to believe. The exact opposite of those religious leaders who were determined not to believe. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle, and it didn't matter. They remind me of the growing atheists in our own culture. They're not interested in any information about the miraculous, because it will mean nothing to them, because they are resolved not to believe. Not this man. As soon as Jesus said, "I who speak to you am he," the man worshiped him. What a beautiful soul, faith-filled, pure heart. The exact opposite, I think, of the man who was healed 2 weeks ago that we celebrated. Inasmuch as I think the blind man is perhaps the most agreeable character, the most beautiful person who was healed by Jesus in the Gospels, if we go back just 2 weeks to the healing of the paralyzed man who for 38 years was sitting there next to the pool and he got healed, forgive me. I think he is the most disagreeable and the most unattractive of any person in the gospel accounts that was healed by Jesus. He was a very complex man, no simplicity at all. Matter of fact, Jesus had to actually ask him if he wanted to get better. Do you want to get well? And then after Jesus did it, completely in contradiction to the blind man, after that, the man was asked, "Who did this?" He said, "I don't know. Don't know who did it." And then he came back, and they came back later, and Jesus approached him and said, "Hey, look, cut it out. Stop sinning, or something worse is going to happen to you." And then what did he do? He ran right off and told the Pharisees it was Jesus, and the next verse says they sought him, persecuting him. What a pathetic man. What a sad story. Sin had warped him. The man's paralysis was much more an interior reality than an exterior reality. His real problem was not the outside. Look at the two men, brothers and sisters. On the outside, they're exactly the same, suffering great affliction and ailments. But on the inside, totally different. And this is what I want you to see. Nothing was distinguishing them on the outside, but everything was distinguishing on them on the inside. And this is exactly what separates believers, God lovers, and unbelievers. Our faith, that kind of life that's beautiful and that pleases God, is a matter of the heart. It is an interior decision in life and orientation and character. And let me speak about the heart to you, okay? The heart, the fathers of the church says, is the very center of our life. St. Nicodemus of the Holy Mountain says the heart is the center of every person in three ways. It's the natural center, meaning that it's the first organ that develops. An embryo has cardiac cells that are beating and developing something like at 1 month. 1 month. And just a few weeks later, we can actually hear that first organ when we have an ultrasound. You can actually hear the heartbeat. It's amazing. It develops first physiologically, the heart does, and it becomes the source of all of our physical energies, nutrition and growth. It all comes from the heart. It's also the seat, the natural seat of the soul's power of desire and will, thought. This is how it functions as the natural center of man, both for our bodies and for our souls. The fathers of the church also say that the heart functions as the supernatural center of the human person. And what the fathers of the church mean by that is that the heart is where the grace of God resides. When you were baptized and the Spirit of God came into you, the Spirit of God came to rest in your heart, in the very center of your person. In St. Paul's language, God has shed abroad His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In the Lord's language, He says, the kingdom of God is within you. St. Paul prayed for the Ephesians that God might be strengthening them so that Christ might dwell in their hearts by faith. The heart is the center of our spiritual life. And all grace, energies of grace, come from the heart, just like natural energies come from the heart. This is the second way that the heart is the center of our life. The third way that it's the center of our life is it's not just the natural center for your body and soul, it's not just the center of grace, the supernatural center, it's also what St. Nicodemus calls the paranatural center. This means, this is a hard one, it's the center of sin in our life. It's where everything that we do or think wrongly comes from. Think of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 15, where He says, out of the heart proceed all evil thoughts, slanders, murders, and adulteries. From here, the heart energizes our life. This is why the heart is so important in our faith. Think of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, His most fundamental instruction. The goal of His ethical teaching in that sermon was to change people's minds about what the center of religion is. His hearers were thinking externally. You have heard that it was said, do not commit murder. But I say to you, do not be angry with your brother in your heart, and do not say to him, Raka. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, do not look upon a woman to lust for her, because if you do, you have committed adultery in your heart. This is how our Lord took all of the commandments, which we have a temptation to externalize. Of course, if you externalize the commandment, then, well, you can feel pretty good about yourself because you haven't broken them, maybe. You know how often I make fun, forgive me, I know it's probably not so nice, but sometimes I make fun of those who confess and they say, Father, I haven't really done anything wrong. I haven't killed anybody. There's nothing worse a confessor can hear than that. We're almost tempted to pull our hair out and say, oh Lord, it's all in vain. I'm a failure, a complete failure. No, that externalization is not religion. That is not the Christian faith. The Christian faith starts from here. It's a matter of the rejuvenation of the heart, and everything flows out of that. We don't want to end up being like those Pharisees that Jesus pronounced woes against because he said, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup, and on the inside you're full of dissipation and rebellion. You're corrupt on the inside because all you're attending to is the outside. Now, our faith is a matter of the interior. And that little organ is the most important of all. If your life is like a big ship, that is the rudder. A rudder is very small. But you just move that rudder a little tiny bit, and the ship is going to completely change course. This is why we attend to our heart. The goal of our faith, brothers and sisters, is to have a pure heart. This our Savior pronounced a blessing upon. Blessed are the pure in heart because they will see God. The purification of the heart is what we seek in every liturgy. It's what we seek in our prayers. We seek first to find our hearts. That's the first thing we have to look for. Because most of us are not living from our hearts. We're living someplace else. Often here. You know that one of the chief goals that we have in forming catechumens is to move them from a Christianity of the head to a faith of the heart. Christianity of the head is all about propositions and ideas, and that can be changed very quickly. You read a few books, you talk to some Orthodox people, you recognize that you're a heretic and that you better give that up. You start confessing the Trinity correctly, you believe in the church, you believe in the sacraments, you believe in grace, you understand that. Wonderful. Now you can get serious about becoming a Christian and do the hard work, which is not here, it's here. We have to find our heart. In the language of the Church Fathers, we have to return this, our minds, to our hearts. We have to descend into our heart and live from the heart, live from the inside, like this blind man did. Become a person who's close to God, who's simple, so that your heart is pure. And when God literally walks in front of you, you can see him. That's exactly what this man did. Because his heart was pure, when Christ literally walked in front of him, he worshiped him. He recognized him and he worshiped him. Because the paralyzed man did not have a pure heart and the Pharisees did not have pure hearts, even though Jesus was standing in their midst performing mighty miracles, they could not see him. They could not perceive God. You're thinking to yourself, Father, I want to live from my heart. I want my mind to rest in my heart. I want to descend there. How? How do I do that? The number one means, brothers and sisters, of doing that is by quiet prayer. This is what we call the prayer of the heart. Trying to quietly commune with God, calling out on the name of Jesus, and trying to do it from here, not just from here. This effort, this quest of the purification of the heart is called remembering God. St. Paul wrote to Timothy, his spiritual son, and he said this, such a beautiful and simple command. He said, remember remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Remember Jesus Christ. St. Gregory the theologian says, for us, for human beings, remembering God is more important than breathing. Remembering God is more important than breathing. This is how we purify our heart. And when we go into the heart, everything good comes. We have to practice this. 5 minutes a day. 10 minutes for some of you. For others, a half hour. Whatever it takes. Quiet. Sit down in front of your icon of the Lord and pray. Don't let the other things of this world and all the distractions steal from you quiet that will allow you to once again bring your mind and settle it upon your heart. You know, the fathers say that if you do that, all sorts of great things jump out of your life. First thing that comes from your life when you do that is indescribable joy. As a matter of fact, the fathers say that when you descend into your heart, it's like a husband, a father, who's gone away on business. And he's been gone a long time, and he comes home, and the door opens, and he sees his wife, and he sees his kids, and they're like, ah! And they're running to him, and he's running to them, and they're embracing each other. Why? Because he has come home. He said that is exactly what happens when we go into our heart. He said, the fathers say, snails have their shells, foxes have their holes, birds have their nest, and human beings have their hearts. This is where we're meant to rest, and when we do that, we're at home, and joy erupts. What an amazing person the blind man is. So agreeable. So amazing. God make us like him. Christ is risen.
We hope that you have enjoyed and have been edified by this presentation offered to you by Patristic Nectar Publications, a non-profit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. Until next time.